if I'm honest, I feel a little naked today because I can count on one hand how many times I don't preach without a suit jacket on. But I left it in the house this morning rushing out. And then I looked at the weather. I said, I don't think I'm doing black on black today anyway. And so I'll be the polo pastor over the summer. So, and then you all didn't tell me in the job description of the new pastor going down a kiddie slide would be a part of the role. All right? Yeah, y'all left that one out. But it was so much fun. So as our thanks have been given, thank you to Kathy Gustafson and Missy and all the teams you built to get that done. Job well done on loving our community, our church family in our community, and trying something new. It was so much fun. And we look better to next year. And next year, sure enough, Dunk Tank it will be, and the leadership of the church will be taking turns, all right? So you got all year. If one of us elders make you mad, you hold it until parking lot palooza next year to get us down in that tank, all right? All right. We'll jump into God's word. We got an affirmation we do around here. It'll be on the screen if you so care to do that with us. Let's do it together. It says this. This is God's word. I want to know it. I want to love it. I want to learn from it. I want to live it. Lord, let me hear from you today. Amen. Amen. Book of Galatians is where we are. We are in week two of a 9-week series. This series is called Set Free to Live Free. And super excited about this series because there's three things that I hope we accomplish from this. And it'll be there on the screen. Number one, that we learn and recognize how to protect the true gospel from distortion. Maybe of our own feelings, our own thoughts, our own opinion, but also carrying against what the culture says. And how do we become trained at doing that? Number two, that we discover the fullness and the freedom we have in Christ, because it is absolutely full. It is not a percentage. It is not small. It is a full freedom we have in Jesus Christ. And then number three, to walk, thank you, in the power of the Holy Spirit and grow in sacrificial love. So that's what we are aiming to do in this 9-week series on today. So what we've known so far in this book of Galatians, and we're only going to get to chapter 2, verses 1 through 14, because I think the linchpin of this book spends some time in Philippians chapter 2, verses 16. And I want to spend one full sermon on what does it mean for justification. And so I want to spend some time in these first 14 verses. But here's what we know so far. There's this guy by the name of Paul. Saul was his name. He then had this encounter in the book of Acts to meet Jesus. His name gets changed to Paul. He was once what we call a violent persecutor of the church. He actually hated the Christian church, and he did all he can to stop the mission of what Christ was doing in his church. Now this same Paul is now what we know him to be as an apostle, one who's seen God, one who had a call from God, one who had a word from God to speak to the churches. The very thing he tried to persecute, he is now working within. And within his calling, within his apostleship, Paul had a very unique and specific call upon his life to proclaim the good news, not only to the Jews, but now also to the Gentiles. And that may be some new language for you if you are maybe unchurched or maybe heard of that, but these were people who did not have the covenant promise. They were not of the blessed of the Jews, which we'll get to later and what that looks like. And so now he is called to speak and preach, to maybe think about it as the outside group. He commits his life to doing it. And while he's doing it, he goes on these missionary journeys and he plants all of these churches. And it'll be a map on the screen, as we know now today as modern day Turkey. That's the region of Galatia. And again, as I said last week, there is this debate, which is written to the churches of north, which is written to the churches of south. Nothing to write our hats on or write home about, but we do know that this is a region that Paul is writing to. These are churches he is writing to. And in his writing, here's the message that Paul wants to drive home for you and I. I summarize it in this one thought, is in Jesus Christ, there comes a powerful proclamation of your freedom. But it's only found in Jesus Christ. Why do I make so much emphasis on that? Because now Paul is writing this church, these churches in Galatia. And it's important that we establish it's only in Christ because there are some false teachings going on. This is what some call to be an emancipation of proclamation of the New Testament, where it announces that freedom in believers is found only in Christ Jesus. And of course, the founder of these churches, Paul, writes this letter. Paul was not well liked because while he was saying in Jesus Christ, there was another group of people. He was a stench opponent to what we know as the Judaizers. The Judaizers was these group of people who were coming in teaching both gospel of grace, but also the gospel of the law. And what happened now, this church that Paul so loved, he spent time with, he prayed with, he cared for, he planted, he sent them on. There's this circular letter going on. They have now fallen prey to kind of this new deviant gospel. Not the true gospel. They are hearing other things and they are starting to believe it. And Paul now writes this letter that we are in to combat against the untruth, the controversy of what's happening in Galatia. And this controversy actually sticks to the very heart of what Paul was called to do, because the Galatians had began to believe this false narrative. They begin to hold on to, wait a minute, we heard this from Paul, but now he's not here, and so maybe this is true. And what happens is they begin to stray from one thing they once solidly believe. And in this letter, Paul, I think with both great disappointment, but also with great hope that they'll get back to the path, he comes at them very emotional. He comes at them very direct, and he begins to tell them that you are falling away. And this influence has happened because of these Judaizers. Now, if you do some research on the Judaizers, here's what the Judaizers did. It wasn't that they didn't believe in Jesus. The Judaizers actually were Jews who believed that Jesus was the Messiah and that he was the way through salvation, through faith alone, through Christ Jesus the Messiah. However, they were people what I like to call a la carte Christians. Add-on packages. You know, when you get and you're flying on the plane and you pay for basic economy because that's you just need to get where you're going, but you get all these add-ons, tow service, new sock service, you can stop in any lounge you want. It's all these add-ons. The Judaizers are saying, hey, you got to have all these add-ons in your faith. And here was the add-ons, the Mosaic Law. The Mosaic Law was that it imposed that on top of knowing Jesus, you had to follow the law, meaning that all men had to be circumcised. That you had to follow both the rules and the rituals of the Jews, that you had to be a part of the feasts and the festivals, and that Jesus plus something would equal everything. You had to eat kosher, you had to do all these things. And Paul stops them dead in their tracks and say, that is not the true gospel. And so Paul writes this letter to the churches of Galatia to kind of correct this erroneous thinking that is going on, that is now beginning to creep in into some of the churches. And Paul makes it very clear here that we are saved. As I said at the beginning of this message, it is in Jesus Christ alone. There comes a powerful proclamation of your freedom. Because what Paul makes it super clear is the moment we say it's Jesus plus something, it turns into this works-oriented salvation. And this works-oriented salvation is not true. It's not right. It is not the full gospel. And there we lie in this tension as Christians, because I would say, I think there are some doctrines that you could hold loosely. Some. Your own thoughts, your opinions, and where you fall, and Calvinist, Arminian, and all these other things, which I won't spend time with today. But there is no room for the debate on the issue if our salvation is because of our performance. There is no debate. There's no room for debate to say because of what God has done for us plus something else equals our salvation. Scripture stands clearly on it is by faith alone in Christ alone. There is no other room for that. And as I said last week, this was one of the points I put up and I'll say it again. That means for the believers today and for the believers in the future to come, in every generation, we are justified by the gospel of Jesus Christ, not by an adherence to any religious law or to any system. I quote Dr. Mark Yarbrough. He's a president over at DTS. I'm currently taking a class online with him now. And he says this. He says, there are several problems with the false gospel tempting the Galatians. Number one, he said, it misrepresents grace. Again, Paul's writing to this, the message they are hearing. He says, what you are teaching misrepresents the gospel of grace. Meaning that the true gospel is not about our works, but about God's work on our behalf. And he says, we then should marvel in the grace that Christ offers to us. Number two, he says, if this is true, think about the Judaizers' message. He says, then in that case, it eliminates the cross. That what we just celebrated in these two powerful elements and symbols eliminates all of that. Which we know for us, that is the linchpin of our faith. We call Easter the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. If this is true with the Judaizer teaching, then it eliminates the cross. And thirdly, he says, then it seeks to bring bondage back to the believer. It's going to be all about us. And the moment we do it right, we win. And the moment we do it wrong, we lose. We beat up on ourselves. We realize there is no freedom. We believe the lies that we're never going to amount to anything. You never are going to be free. He said, if this message is true, it misrepresents grace, eliminates the cross, and it seeks to bring bondage to the believer. So, of course, now Paul uses such strong language and is emotional to his friends that he so loves, and he tells the Christians who are now primarily Gentiles in this area that yes, you actually have the same promises of the Old Testament, and that has been achieved through what Christ has done. And so we get to chapter 2. That was just introduction. I know, I'm sorry. That's what happens when it's just so good. He says, so I'm tired of the church being lured away by false teachings and false doctrines. And he goes to great lengths here to make the people rightly informed before they believe the lies. And we get to chapter 2. Let me read it, and then I'll do some explaining of what happens here. Let's pick up at verse 1. It says this, and after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation set before them, though privately, before those who seemed influential. The gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles in order to make sure I was not, watch this next phrase, I was not running or had ran in vain. Verse 3, but even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, so that we may be bring us into slavery. To them, we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be persevered for you and from those who seem to be influential. What they were making, no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seem influential added nothing to me. I love his directness. And on the contrary, when they saw that I had been trusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been trusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised, work also through me for mine to the Gentiles. Verse 9, and when James and Caiaphas and John, who had seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave me the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to be circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. What were you reading there, Pastor Tay? This back and forth language of I was sent, I was called, and they are hung up on this circumcision thing. They are hung up upon you have to have this step plus salvation. So let's walk through what Paul is doing here. So at this time, Paul is now in front of what we know of the Jerusalem pillars or the Jerusalem council. And this was the same group that Paul would say, actually, guys, in Tavon's language, we have the same gospel. You were not trained in any other classes that I were not. We have the same truth. We are holding on to the same truth. And Paul reminds them that the core of what they preach, it is the truth of faith alone in Christ alone. And Paul kind of slaps them aside the face and says, hey, and you should not be preaching anything else. We were taught along the same lane. And Paul wanted to make sure that all who preached the gospel agreed upon the nature of the gospel. Hear this, not the works of the gospel. He wanted to make sure they agreed upon the nature of the gospel. It was only through Jesus Christ, through faith alone in Christ alone, that you would have salvation. And what Paul does here, he's super slick, man. He was a confident dude. He loved the Lord. You know, he was one who had, he was holy and hood at the same time. Because what he does, it says, hey, by the way, I tell you this, and there's two things that allows me to tell you this. Number one, let me remind you that I was sent by God. Out of all the things Paul had a direct revelation from God himself. You see, in the book of Acts, he had this experience on the Damascus Road. God spoke directly to him and saved him and changed him. And then now what we see in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, is what I call the affirmation of the council. He says, down to these Jerusalem council guys, think of it, these guys are kind of serving as the board of apostleships. And there was one who was in charge. James kind of had the more power. And he says, so not only was it sent by God, but hey, guys, you actually affirmed what I was saying was truth. You agreed with me. And yet, he says, you come back to this big deal of circumcision. Why is this such a sticking point within this culture? Well, because pre-Moses, this was the sign of a covenantal promise. That in order to have the blessings of God in the Old Testament, pre-Moses, you had to be circumcised. You and then your whole family would be blessed. In order to have the blessings of God, they were saying circumcision was the way to go. You know, maybe in our language today, it would be, well, if only you read the KJV. That's the inspiration of the scripture. Or only if you go to church at this time, or only if you do this, or only if you follow the Cubs and the Bears. And I would say that's almost, no, I'm kidding. We welcome the enemies in. But there's a sense of like all of these add-ons to the gospel. And Paul opens up this chapter by recounting a pivotal moment. Here's what he said. You want to know I was sent by God. I was affirmed by the council. Here's what he did. He says, I traveled for 14 years. He says, there's some experience under my belt. I've walked the walk. I've talked the talk. I've learned. I've planted churches. I mean, he could have went down his resume and really punched him right in the throat, but he didn't with grace on his life. He says, for 14 years, I traveled back and forth from Jerusalem. I laid my life down for the gospel. I came to you pillars of the church, James and Peter and John. And this is not a job interview. What he says is, he says, you all think you are men of influence. He says, I'm one coming here not asking for your influence. I'm not coming here for your approval. Why? Because he had already received this gospel by revelation of Jesus Christ himself. So why would he go? Here's why we went. I think it's a lesson for you and I that should break our hearts for what breaks the Lord, because he went because he realized the church is one body. And what Paul did not want was fractured messages fracturing the mission of Jesus Christ. He didn't want a group of believers to get so filled with lies that it would potentially try to change God's plan. Paul says, I go and I am now being affirmed that the gospel I preach, the gospel you preach to the Gentiles and to the Jews, before I leave this room today, I need an understanding. Is it the same gospel? That's what happens in these first 10 verses. These people of influence had power. And he says, no. Before we go on, the same gospel that Peter is teaching to the Jews is the same gospel I'm teaching to the Gentiles. And here it is. It's one grace. It's one cross. It's one risen Savior. And all can believe. That's the truth of the gospel. that is still true of us today. No matter what avenues of life you come from sitting in this room or watching this online, no matter how dark, how deep, how fractured, how broken your past is, we are not all cleaned up people who just came and we came from the silver spoon or the right cloth or the right side of the tracks. No, we came as wretch undone to a Savior who called us sons and daughters. And don't you dare ever forget that, beloved. That changes lives, it changes people, and it beckons people to be a part of what God is doing. And so he says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 2, he says, I then presented them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. I wanted to make sure that what I'm preaching is not in vain. That's pretty mature of Paul. And Paul understood something that I think some of us may resist, especially as we grow in Christ and we learn more about the doctrines and the scriptures. And here it is. The gospel is not ours to customize. The gospel is not ours to customize. It's not ours to add on. It is not ours to flex when the culture flex. It's not ours to soften for those who are sensitive. It is not ours to make us hardest and religious people because we want to be religious people. There is one lane, and that lane which we must walk in is the lane of grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. Then he does something pointed here. He goes back to verse three. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Titus gets his own book. Titus would be this young pastor that eventually Timothy, Titus, that Paul will pour into and will go and pastor some of these churches that Paul planted. He does something pointed here. He brings Titus along because Titus is a Greek and Titus is uncircumcised. He says, basically, hey, if you don't think this gospel thing is working, look at my crew. Look who I'm riding with. Titus is with me, and right there in the room, he says, if what you are preaching is true, this may get a little graphic, he says, go ahead and circumcise him then. If it had to be salvation plus something, then go ahead and circumcise this grown man. And eventually they back down and they say, Paul, actually, the same gospel we are preaching is that. It is through Christ alone, in faith alone, that you receive that. Not through a peace offering, not through circumcision, not through a compromise. And then he goes back to verse 5. We did not give them a moment. Why didn't we give them a moment? Watch what he says. So that the truth of the gospel might be persevered for you today, for those of you who are writing this letter. At this moment, Paul draws a hard line in the sand, because at that moment, if he would have made one exception to the rules, if he would have caved just one moment, then maybe for all these other people, they would have said, well, here's a requirement for this group, and here's a requirement for this person, and here's a requirement for that. And Paul says, you just told someone that Jesus is enough. Why add anything else? So we move on in the text. Kind of set it up with Paul and his council, these councilmen. And Peter's name has been dropped now a few times in the beginning of this reading. This is one of the most direct confrontations that you will see in all of the New Testament. Because what we see in the next few verses, from verses 11 through 14, is this sense of confrontation and directness with Peter while Peter is in Antioch. Let's read it. Look at verse 11. But when Caiaphas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. Oh, yeah. It's okay to get juicy. This is basically what Paul's saying. He says something wrong. I found him. I opposed him right to his face because he stood condemned. Meaning what he was doing was wrong. I knew it. You councilmen knew it, and you did nothing about it. So Paul says, all right, I'm going to take care of it, because he was condemned. For before a certain man from James, he was eating with Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself. Watch this next thing. Fearing the circumcision party and the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him. So that even Barnabas, oh man, who did Paul mention in verse 1 was with him? Barnabas. He even says, so that even Barnabas, man, was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. See what Paul is doing here? We just established before they left the council room, before you left the boardroom, what the definition of the gospel was. And Peter, you are teaching, preaching to God's people, yet you are saying something else. And here's what Paul says. It wasn't something I said. It was something according to the gospel. Look at back 14. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said before them all, if though a Jew live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can he force the Gentiles to live like Jews? He gets in his face. He tells Peter, you want to look a certain way in front of some new visitors, but let me remind you what we established. And I think this is where, in my time of study, it gets really contextual for you and I sitting in this room. And I say you and I because I'm a part of this as well. Here's one of the principles we learn from this confrontation that we're going to walk through. Gospel commitment requires courage. Or Christianity today requires courage. Here's what happened. After the stunning moments of just establishing what this was, now Paul goes to Antioch and he sees something that stops him cold in his track. The Apostle Peter, you know Peter, if you go back through the Gospels, this was the man who walked on water. This was the man who preached on Pentecost and 3,000 souls was added to the flock. This was the man who called Jesus his rock. This was the man who tried to come at Jesus and says, hey, Jesus in the upper room, when Jesus says, hey, I'm going away, I'm going to die, and all of you all will betray me. Peter was the first one to say, nah, man, you're wrong. Don't you dare treat us like that. And then Jesus says, actually, it's going to be you. You know the story. When the rooster crow, it's going to be you. And Peter's like, no, it's not going to be me. There in Gethsemane, when all of the stuff is going on, Peter pulls out his sword and he just goes to swipe. And this is Peter. Saw firsthand what was going on in Jesus' life and ministry, the life of Christ. He was called to preach. He was called to teach. And at this moment, Peter finds himself acting like a coward. Paul says, that's not okay. He says, your cowardness happens when this. When certain men from Jerusalem, these were associates of James. Think about James being kind of the leader of this council. He was one who had clout. He was one who had position. And so when James show up or James sends men, you're like, oh, let me clean up. Let me be on my best behavior. Let me make sure my desk is straight today. The regional manager is in. Let me make sure I got no lettuce in my teeth. Make sure I'm wearing a suit and tie today. Like, this is the idea he is having. When James is showing up with his associates, Peter says, well, let me start pulling away from the Gentile believers. Paul says that was wrong. Because the same gospel that you are preaching to the Jews, you now have an opportunity to preach to the Gentiles, and you're telling them a different message with your actions. If the same gospel we established works for the Jews, it should now work for the Gentiles. You're pulling away. Here's what he did. He stopped eating with them. He stopped fellowshipping with them. He would rather hang out with the other Jewish believers, and he would follow their lead. And I love what Paul does here, and I know it broke his heart. I know it broke his heart. He says this, even Barnabas, the man that I love and I got to train, he was my ministry partner. He is now stepping away. He got swept in all of this. Galatians chapter 2, verse 12, it says this, and he used to eat with the Gentiles. You don't think I'm making this up, do you? No, verse 12. But when certain people came from James, he drew back and he kept himself separate. He was afraid, or he was in fear of those who insisted on circumcision. Now, Paul makes it very clear that Peter was not necessarily teaching the Gentiles that they had to be circumcised to be saved. Peter was not teaching that. This was not a theological deficit, friends. But something almost more dangerous is happening here. Peter is living in a way in front of one group and living different in the way of another. He's practicing maybe a non-committal Christianity. Or, yes, I follow Jesus. Yes, I know the way. But I don't want others to know. Which is why gospel commitment for you and I requires courage. That you stand flat-footed. And this quiet Christianity, when it comes from a leader, it is never quiet. Why? Because leaders lead. And what we do in moderation, they do in excess. This is a big issue, Paul is saying. Other people are watching. Other people are taking your cues, Peter. And when Peter pulled back in verse 13, watch what it says. It says, and the rest of the Jews, you see this, joined him in his hypocrisy. Whew. Even Barnabas was led astray. And what happens at one moment when someone cowers by the gospel, it begins to cascade. It affects one, and then four, and then 15, and then 40, and then 100, and then 1,000. You get the picture. And what Paul does, he calls it what it is. He says, this is hypocrisy. Stop it. And he confronts Peter publicly, not privately over coffee and Starbucks and a shaken espresso oat milk with two pumps of syrup, which is how I like mine, by the way, if you ever want to buy me coffee. No, he does this publicly. Because the damage was done public and the truth had to be now sought public. But I love what Paul does here next. He shows us another principle that I think you and I can learn, is this: gospel commitment demands consistency. It requires courage, but now it demands consistency. You can look at verse 14. I saw their conduct. It was out of step with what? The truth of the gospel. And I said before all of them, basically, guys, get it right. Paul's confrontation with Peter, it comes to head here at verse 14. It's direct. It's pretty cutting. It's pretty unflinching. And notice what Paul is exposing. He's exposing Peter's inconsistency. It was not just a sense of a social blunder. No, it was a doctoral statement. That by withdrawing from the Gentiles, Peter's teaching something. That Peter was sending the message, whether he intended to or not, that the Gentiles were less than because their faith was insignificant and they needed to do something more. Which, what did Paul just combat against? That was a lie, right? Now, here's a pastoral note. I think the weight of this moment, as I was studying, the tone to hypocrisy in the church is not aggression. And as Paul was doing some commentary study this week on the book of Galatians again, and the one tension we get as preaching through the book of Galatians, whether it's me or any other pastor, is we put on this emotional bag that Paul had. I mean, you can see Paul was very, very direct. And so I don't want you to dare think that I'm coming at you hard. But I do want to be very clear that those of us who stand 2 feet flat, 10 toes down, of knowing the gospel, that must never change. You must never be swayed or persuaded. You must never be bribed or called to think something different, church. Here's why. The church has to have the loudest voice of what truth is. Not just the building, the people. We have to have the loudest voice of what truth is. And I love what Paul does here in this pastoral weight of the moment. Peter is afraid. Peter is full of fear. Paul even names in verse 12, he feared the circumcision group. He feels certain people would think about him, how they would feel about him, how they would see him. And he thought fear would be the way to go. But let me tell you, fear was a powerful preacher that day. Because fear will preach messages you never intend to deliver. Fear will teach doctrines you would never deny with your mouth, but now you deny with your actions. And this is the question Paul is asking Peter through this moment, and here's what he's asking us through this letter, through the book of Galatians. You ready for the question? Who are you living for? What has your allegiance and your alliance? Are we living for the approval of God, whose verdict on us has already been rendered in Christ? Or are we living for the approval of man, whose verdict shifts when the culture winds blows? Paul introduces this later in chapter 16, which is why I only want to spend a couple of time on verses 1 through 14, because we are going to hit this hard next week. He says, there's something changed about us when we come in Christ. In 2 verse 16, he says this, we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but are justified in faith in Christ alone. Justified, justification. We'll talk about next week. It's this legal term. It means that we stand before God with all of our sin, with all of our failure, with all of our inadequacies. And what God does is this. He looks at you through the righteousness of his son, and he declares you not guilty. He declares you righteous. He declares you accepted. He declares you fully and final, permanently, forever in his family. And Paul is saying now, Peter, what you just preached could now compromise this message. Friends, our walk in Christ is not on probation with God. We are not earning goodwill day by day. You have been justified and nothing else is pending. I love that. Let's do that again. You have been justified and nothing else is pending. And the church says, amen. That's the freedom in which we walk. Paul says, this is the Emancipation Proclamation for you guys as God's people. And if this is true, if God himself has declared you righteous in Christ, then why on earth would you live in fear to what your Jewish friends are thinking? Can I ask you that same question? If you believe, you have been justified, fully made known, seen, loved in Christ. Why on earth in 2026 will we live for what the culture tells us? Or our coworker, or our family, or the medias in which we scroll? Instead of sitting permanently in who Christ has told us to do, he says all this again. Why would you withdraw from the table, Peter? Why would you perform for an audience that has no power over your standing before God? So here's what he tells them. Stop it. Stop it. In the dad voice, listen to me. Stop it. Stop living a non-committal commitment to Christ. Stop living maybe a quiet Christianity. And I think if we're honest, I know I am, that we can find ourselves maybe in the same tracks as Peter. Maybe we're open about our faith at church, but we're super vague about it at work or in our friend circles. Family reunion time's coming up in the summer. Oh, I love your boldness. Yeah, let's talk about something else real fast. I think if we're honest, I remember my first year in banking. After working in ministry, I was a bivocational pastor for some season. I worked in finance. And you want to talk about a culture that will squeeze you to look like the world? And I went in on fire. But there was times where as I looked myself in that mirror at home, I'd ask for forgiveness. I shrunk back today, Lord, when you gave me an opportunity. Maybe they don't even know that I'm professing or walking with Jesus. This is what he said. He says, are you open about your faith at church? Are you defending the gospel in the pew? But when it comes to debates or things you need to stand for, you kind of soften and you shrink. Are you standing for biblical truth in study and you are eating it up and you are highlighting your page like a coloring book? But then you go silent when it costs you something or when it costs you everything. Do you welcome people to the Sunday sermon, but yet quietly and socially we distance ourselves from people who our community does not approve of? Let me tell you something. Your presence and your absence makes a statement. Your silence speaks. And if your life is saying something that contradicts what your mouth confesses, then in Paul's words, hear me, we are a hypocrite. That does not feel good on a beautiful summer day. But thanks be unto God that he gives us an antidote. He gives us an antidote to kind of this lackadaisical commitment. Again, it's not aggression. It's not to slap you aside the face. Peter did not rebuke, Paul did not rebuke Peter just because he wanted to at the time. He wanted Peter to make a change. He rebuked him because what Peter had in his heart was the truth of the gospel. And Paul knew, if you hold to this, dear guy, this will change lives. If you preach this and only this alone, you will not be controlled by fear. You would rather be shaped by the gospel. So, how about for you and I? The antidote is not boldness for the sake of boldness sake. The antidote is this deep, settled confidence that Christ calls us to have in your justification. The antidote is knowing so thoroughly who you are in Christ and that you no longer need the approval of a human audience. And when you are justified, meaning when you are declared righteous, fully accepted, nothing pending, you now can sit at any table and you can welcome any person in. You can stand in front of any crowd. You can take any position according to God's word that requires, even when it costs you something and it costs you everything, because your standing in God does not depend on their response. So here's what we learn from this. Repent because of the idol of approval. Maybe you need to do some soul searching tonight when you get home. Lord, have I built my life upon the approval of others? I'm smart, I'm charismatic, I'm seen, or maybe I'm the quiet guy or girl at work that gets all the stuff done, and I just wanted that approval over and over again. And before we get to that good news, that leads us to be honest, church. Because most of us in this room have come to Peter, have come to this point like Peter. We've had a moment where we knew the gospel required us to be honest and to speak up, and maybe we didn't, where it caused us to have courage, and maybe we shrunk back, where it caused us to not be quiet, and we chose comfort. We chose inclusion over truth. We chose approval over the room of the approval of God. And this is not a political statement, what Peter's saying. This is not a personality problem. This is a worship problem. This is who has our heart problem, if I'm honest. This is who has my affections problem, is what Paul is saying to Peter that he gives to us contemporary readers today. And the gospel comes not just to correct our behavior. Here's what the gospel comes to do. To replace our altars. To put the right Christ on it. Not the lowercase c's of our lives. You don't need the approval because you already got it from God. You've been justified, you've been accepted. The verdict is in, it's absolutely irrevocable. And so here's what Paul tells us, which we're gonna get to next week. Live in the freedom then. You've been set free to live free, which is the title of this series. He says, live in this freedom. The freedom that Christ has won for you, not just the freedom from our sin's penalty, It's the freedom from performance. It's the freedom from this exhausting project of managing your image. It's get old. It's the freedom of the tyranny of waiting for other people's opinions to think that you matter. You are free today as you will be free tomorrow. You are free to be the same person you are on Sunday, all the way to Sunday, in the boardroom and in the baby's room, in the break room and at the grocery store, in the church crowd where people know you, and in the crowd where people who do not know you, because you are not managing two identities, church. You have one identity. What's your one identity? You are justified. You are beloved, and you are a child of God. This is the message. Paul says, you are a freedom fighter. Fight for that freedom, because the Christian life is not a call to self-effort, but an invitation to stand firm in the freedom Christ has won for us. That's a lot for 14 verses, I know. Let me close with this illustration. There's two animals that live in the same animal kingdom. They have a job to do, and God created them. One is a chameleon, cute. One's a lion. And think about this. One of the fascinating things God has gifted a chameleon to do is to blend in, change their colors and what they look like to fit what is around them. You don't see that often with a lion. Maybe when it's trying to ambush prey. But a lion is going to be one that is fierce, that is brave, that is ready to run in and get it no matter what. And think about the intense cultural pressures of stepping, for those of you who are in school or in college or working full-time, into the cafeteria or to the break room when all the friends are hanging, or the new workplace or a different friend group. And what happens is some instantly activate chameleon mode. I'm here, and I am just going to be a thermometer rather than the thermostat. That's what I tell husbands to be in premarital. Your job as a man, you are the thermostat. You set the temperature. You are the leader, not the thermometer. Thermometer goes in my smoked meat and tells me if I'm done or not. I'm going to bring some to church one day. Don't worry. Some of us, again, being honest, we activate chameleon mode. And we bend, and we cave, and we hide our true values, and our true colors, and our true heart, because it's safer to blend in than standing out. But let me tell you, there's also the trait of the lion. And this trait of the lion is the true freedom fighters, where you do not change your colors, where you are known in the room, where you are led with grace and bravery and courage and consistency that tells people, man, this child of God looks different. Matter of fact, it's in 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. It says, little children, talking about you and I, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. You got a question to answer today. Are you the chameleon? Are you the lion? Are we going to charge forward and say, Lord, for your kingdom and your kingdom alone? Or are we going to shrink back? Out of all the people, Christians should be known for our unwavering commitment. All that is true, all that is right, both public and private. So I'll leave you with this question. I've gone over my time. I'll leave you with this question. What would a courageous commitment, or maybe call it, what would true Christianity look like in your specific context this week? How do you live in that? And then I'm going to challenge you to name one concrete moment where you choose consistency over comfort, where you choose Christ over ourselves. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that it is powerful. Thank you that it is sharp. Thank you that it is true. And in that, Lord, we learn so much about you and we learn so much about ourselves. And so, Lord, we, as Peter eventually did, Lord, we repent. We repent of our lives, of our times, maybe where we have walked as a hypocrite. Maybe where we have played the double-faced game. Maybe where we haven't lived in the realities and the truth of who you are. So one, I ask for forgiveness. Two, then, Lord, we ask for boldness. That this repentance did not just stay in the room, that it does become a new direction of our lives. Father, we know that you are coming back. And time is short. We don't know the time. We don't know the hour. But Lord, raise up in us a people who say, I am on for Christ no matter the cost. Give us perseverance, but also give us protection, because that's a bold prayer to pray. Lord, do a work in our lives. Just as Paul was writing to the book, to the churches at Galatia, to remind us of who we are in Christ alone. We love you and we thank you. We say together, amen.
Let's begin to respond.